Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, good morning to each and every one of you. May the peace and the joy and the love of Jesus Christ dwell deeply within your heart this morning as we come together and worship Jesus. Just a couple of really quick announcements to just point your attention to a couple of things. There's a bit of information in there about our photo directory, and just wanted to encourage you to read that because pictures are coming. And then the other thing is next weekend we're going to be doing our trunk or treat event, and that is a lot of fun. And if you like to give candy out to kids, this is for you. So Hannah, if you don't mind, raise your hand really quick. There you go. You can talk to Hannah today if you'd like to sign up to do a trunk.
Sign up sheet at the welcome desk.
Need more trunks. Or you can email Hannah too. And it is a lot of fun. And so just sign up and we'll all be together and make sure to give a lot of the kids candy. I want to invite you to stand now and greet one another and share the peace of Christ with each other. I invite you to join me now in prayer. Jesus, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we hear that and we feel that in this sanctuary. We sense your presence, Jesus, in the power of your Spirit. And Lord, we just want to take a moment to quiet our minds, to quiet our hearts, so that we might tune our ears and our hearts to you. Jesus, we know that you're here. We know your Spirit is here already and is always with us. And so, Jesus, hear us now as we cast our crowns of praise before you. This we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.
Stand as you are able for our call to worship. Welcome to you, the weak and the strong.
Christ Jesus welcomes us here.
Welcome to you, sinners and saints.
God's grace embraces us all.
Welcome to you, forgiven and forgiving.
The Spirit binds us.
Thank you.
that God delights in your singing and in your worship. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?
No. In all things we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. We are sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Seated, our children are invited to come forward for a message with Miss Kathy.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you all today? Good. Yes, ma'am. Well, we're going to talk about that. What do y'all think about this chair? Nice. It's covered in present wrap. Like a throne. Well, actually, it used to belong to a princess. Not really. I just thought I was one. Like a trophy. It is gold like a trophy, isn't it? Yes. Yep. Well, this, I didn't want to paint this gold because it's been this way for a long, long time. So, and I figured my mom would probably haunt me, so I just kind of taped some gold on there to make it. Well, yeah, I did. She's in heaven now, but yeah, sure it is. Any day. This is what we call the golden chair. It's a chair for someone very special. If someone sits in this chair, they're being honored. That means we're saying you're important. I want to treat you like royalty. But do you think we should save this chair just for ourselves? No. The Bible tells us something different. In Romans 12:10, it says we should honor one another above ourselves. That means instead of pushing others out of the way so we get the special seat, we invite someone else to sit in it. Let's say the gold chair is ready for someone today. Instead of sitting in it, I'm going to offer it to you. What's your name?
Nina.
All right, Nina is our princess today. She looks very special, doesn't she? When we honor others, we're saying, you matter. I want to treat you with kindness and love. Jesus lived that way every day. He washed his friends' feet, and his friends' feet were really dirty. They wore sandals. If you can imagine, but he didn't mind. He did that because he wanted to make them feel special. He also listened to people and put others first, even though he's the king of everything. Can you think of a way to honor somebody at home? Show that we have love for them. That's good. Henry? Doing chores. That's wonderful. Yes, ma'am. Oh, wow. I like that. Doing something extra without someone asking. Yes, sir. You have to listen. That's very good. What about at school?
They would have to listen, yes. Yes, ma'am. Try to finish your homework on time. Trying to play nicely. Uh-huh. I'm sorry.
Flush the toilet.
What? Watch the toilet? Flush the toilet. Okay, I'm sorry. My ears are almost as old as this chair, so they don't work as well as they used to. How do you feel when someone honors you, Maddie? Good? Makes you feel good, yes.
Excellent.
Excellent.
And probably you have to do what your mom, mother, and dad say.
You do have to do what your mom and dad say. One more.
Important.
Important. You feel important when you're honored. So, huh? Okay. When we honor others, we're being like Jesus. You don't need a real gold golden chair to do it. Just words, helpful hands, and a loving heart. Well, I'll tell you in a minute. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that we are all special in your eyes and that we all can sit in the golden chair, that you cherish all of us, Lord. And help us to remember that and to be like that with others and to always make them feel welcome. And if we see someone new, go up and say hi and ask their name. And Lord, just help us to be kind the way you were. In Jesus' name, amen. And I have some golden leaves. I went to the Smoky Mountains. You can go back there. Last week on vacation, and I really couldn't think of anything to bring you all, but I was out hiking, and I saw these gold leaves, and I knew that I was going to be talking about the golden chair. So I'm going to give these to Miss Hannah, and you can each take one if you want it. They got a little bit crispy, but at least you know that I was thinking about you when I was gone. Thank you.
strengthened us. You have encouraged us. You have been someone who was on our side, pulling for us, letting us know that we were your children, and we so appreciate that. We so dearly appreciate that. As we come this day, we come also to say we have sinned, and we have not always been the people that you called us to be. We confess to you at this time that we have failed to live up to the call that Jesus gave to us. We have failed to be your people. We have failed to do and to say what you would have us to say. We have failed to reach out to other people with loving and tender hearts and simply welcome them. At the same time, we've overstepped our bounds from time to time. So we pray, O God, we ask that you would forgive us. Remind us each and every time so that we can come to you and say, I have sinned, I am sorry, I will try to change my ways. As we come to you this day, we lift up to you those in our congregation who have asked for prayer. A number are dealing with health issues, personal issues, issues that are hard to speak of. So we pray, O God, in each of those lives that you would go in, put your hand upon their shoulder, assure them that you are there with them, give them your strength, your love, and be with them. And as we come to you this day, we seek to hear your voice speaking to us. We need to hear and believe what you would have us to believe. You often speak through hymns and through scripture and through your still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be open to hearing that which you would say to us. We lift up our nation, our world. The news scares us, troubles us, upsets us, and we often want to lose faith. And yet at the same time, we know that you are there. You will guide us. You will lead us. You will make us instruments of your peace. And so we pray, O God, be with us during this most difficult time in our world and in our nation. Help us at all times never to give up the hope that you have shared with us, but rather to turn to you and say, how can we serve? We pray that you would make us instruments in your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to do the consoling, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. And now, O Lord, we pray the prayer which Christ taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We have come to that time of the year where we begin our stewardship campaign as we look to the next year and building our budget for ministry for our church in the coming year. And as the finance team gathered around a few months ago, the thing that really was on all of our hearts was we really need to make sure that we celebrate and that we remember all of the different ministries that we participate in, because they have an immense, immense effect upon not only the Lexington area, but also throughout Kentucky and even worldwide. And so this morning, to start off our stewardship campaign and to celebrate some of the ministries that we are part of, I want to welcome Rebecca Merrill. She is the Director of Communications at the United Methodist Children's Home. And we are very, very proud of the Children's Home. In the first service, I kind of bragged a little bit. I said, my wife works there too. So I'm kind of, you know, I'm a little bit biased toward them. But Rebecca, will you come forward and share with us a little bit about the wonderful things that you all do for children?
Good morning. Thank you so much for having me here with you this morning. Many of you in this room have actually been involved in the Children's Home much longer than I have. I've worked there for the past 6 years, and in that time, I've been blessed to meet some of you all from Southern Hills, particularly in your United Women in Faith group. And I know that our digital files only go back to 1993, but I know that Southern Hills has supported the Children's Home much, much longer than that. I want you to know that last year, because of your support and your prayers, we served 1,974 youth and families across Kentucky. I'll say it again, 1,974. Yeah, that's a great thing. If you're not familiar with who the Methodist Children's Home is, we are over 150 years old, 154 years, serving children and families. We were originally an orphanage, and now we offer a diverse set of services to help children and families with their physical, emotional, educational, and spiritual needs. Many of you who are familiar with the Children's Home may know about our residential program in Nicholasville, where Julie works, for boys who are in foster care. We also offer residential services at our independent living program for youth who are transitioning out of foster care and still need that extra safety net, a place to live, and people to root for them as they get established into young adulthood. We also offer, for a different population, our Camino's Shelter Program for youth who are immigrating to the United States without an adult. They have a family member here in the U.S., but they've come here to flee violence in their home country. But those are our residential programs. But did you know that for every one person last year we served in residential, we served five times as many out in the community? We have a diverse set of community-based services as well. We offer outpatient mental health counseling and targeted case management for youth, young adults, and families in central Kentucky and western Kentucky. We offer home monitoring for youth who are in the court system, and the judge has decided that instead of going to juvenile detention, they can remain at home with their families as long as there's someone who's checking in and making sure that they're on the right track. And lastly, our Camino's program also serves youth who have been placed with their family member in Kentucky and need those extra supports to continue to be successful here in the States, acclimating to school in the U.S., learning English as a second language, getting connected with legal counsel for their case. It takes all of us working together for all of these services to run smoothly, and that's where folks like you come in. I was asked to think of a particular person here at Southern Hills who exemplifies this, and I haven't seen her yet this morning, but Loretta Barnes came to mind for me. She has volunteered at the Children's Home for a long time, including as a board member, but most recently as the teen shop lady. She comes on a regular basis, a few times a month, to help us organize the great influx of donated items that we receive. And she organizes that space and keeps it very well run on our Nicholasville campus so that when the youth and the staff come in for a t-shirt or a toothbrush or a board game, they know exactly where to find it. If you are interested in learning more about us, if you've not been out to our Nicholasville campus, I would love to have you there. And if you are interested in any ways that you can particularly support us in this season, we're starting to feel those chilly mornings, and we'll need winter coats for our youth in community-based service across all of our programs, really. So I would love to talk with you more if you are interested in helping provide that specifically. But I want to close with an anecdote that I heard on campus the other week. A few weeks ago, we wrapped up a visit from our accreditation body, which was very successful and a great visit. And as part of that visit, they met with one of our residents. And I wasn't in there in the interview, but so I heard from another staff person that when he heard the youth that they had chosen for the interview, he said, "Okay, this is going to be interesting, what this young man says." And he was, the resident was very direct, and he said, "When I first got here, everybody got on my nerves. But now I feel safe. I know that they care about me." And I may not have assumed that that's what he was gonna say based on the behavior that we saw out around campus. But it just goes to show that underneath this protective layer of his behavior, he felt safe enough with us. And that is what you are providing for youth all across the state of Kentucky, a place where they are safe, relationships that help them heal from things that they have experienced in the past. So I'm so grateful to be with you all today, and thank you so much for your continued support.
As we remember and celebrate all of that wonderful ministry that we just heard about, we also, our hearts are turned toward God, and we now want to praise God with our tithes and offerings, and I want to invite our ushers to come forward.
Yes.
May God bless these tithes and offerings and bless us, bless our ears and our hearts and our minds, so that we might embody you, Jesus, just as the choir has sung. This is our prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And you may be seated.
Good morning. Today's scripture lesson is from Romans 14, verses 1 through 12. Accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to praise the Lord and give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord, both of the living and the dead. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scripture says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
You know, when I was growing up, my dad gave me some really good advice. And that is, he said, never pick up a stick and whack a hornet's nest. And I really did took that to heart. Now, that doesn't mean that I have not had some encounters with hornets in my life. In fact, when I was a little boy, I was out on one of my friend's farm. And we were out playing and hiking in the woods, and I don't know if hornets, I don't know what it was, but I stepped on this log, and my foot went right through it. Yeah, oh, yeah. And I call them death hornets. I don't know what they're really called. These suckers that came out of there were about 2 inches long, and one of them got me on my leg, and my whole leg just swelled up. I mean, it hurt. And then the other time that I've ever gotten tangled up with hornets was I was over on our family farm, and Dad and I were working on something, and there was a little hornet's nest up in the garage part in the garage door of the barn, and I was minding my own business, staying away, and daggone it, if one didn't get me right there on the lip, it was like, they're meaner than a snake, I tell you. So, you know, good measure of mind would say, don't go and grab a stick and whack a hornet's nest. And so that's exactly what I'm going to do today. all kidding aside, the passage that was read this morning, Parker and I picked it a couple of months ago. And it was part of the study that you all are doing, reading the book about beautiful resistance, and we wanted something each week to come out of the scriptures and speak into our life. And since the time that we picked those passages, well, our nation has changed a little bit. And so I was rereading what we had picked out, and I was like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do with this? Because I just know how fractured we are. In fact, this morning I was reading the newspaper and it said, Americans can't agree on nothing. And I was like, well, here we go. But still, that being said, even if I'm a little timid in my heart, I deeply believe in Scripture. And I deeply believe in what it means to us as the body of Christ. And I deeply believe that it is beautiful in the world that we live in. I believe what Paul says is true. And I believe in the teachings of Jesus Christ and that they are trustworthy and true. Now, the thing about it is what Paul was saying in these verses from Romans might seem just a little bit naive from, you know, modern day perspective. And yet, the thing about it is that this has been the way it has been for a long, 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 long time. Different actors and all of that kind of stuff, different people, but it's just who human beings can tend to be. But the historic, beautiful stance of the church has been what Paul said to us this morning, and I believe it's true. Now, disagreements are like driving on a curvy Kentucky roadway, and you're in a hurry. And in front of you, now, I want you all to notice that I gave myself the Porsche. That's me there. And I'm following this little itty-bitty car. But you're driving down some country road in Kentucky, and the person in front of you is going 15 below the speed limit. They're toddling along at 40 miles an hour on a 55-mile-an-hour road, and it's like, well, come on, step on the gas. I got places to go, people to see. And it's like, oh, my gosh. And there's no place to pass them either, you know? It's just one curve after another, after switchback. It's all double yellow line. And even if you were silly enough to pass on a double yellow line, well, it wouldn't be smart because traffic is always coming back the other way. And then, of course, you see a stop sign in the distance there. And it has two lanes. And you cross your fingers, and maybe, just maybe, they're going to turn another direction than you are going to turn. And it happens. And they get in the right turn lane, and you get in the left turn lane, and you turn around to look at them. I know you've done it, because I do it. And you see, it's the neighbor kid from two doors down, and they're learning how to drive. They're 15 years old. Can you imagine? You can learn how to drive now, Kentucky, 15 years. And they're learning how to drive, and their hands are just gripping the wheel, and you can see the white knuckles because they're scared to death, and they're just trying to stay on the road. And then all of a sudden, your attitude changes just a little bit. You have an attitude change. And Paul, I think, is not naive at all. Paul is preaching a word from another land into this world. Now, I'm not the first person that ever thought that. I think C.S. Lewis came up with that phrase, but I've always kind of latched onto that. I love it. That Jesus Christ is preaching this word from heaven into our world, and it's different, and it's glorious, and it's challenging, and it's beautiful. And here we are sitting at the stop sign, getting ready to give them the look, the side eye, and the word of God comes into our life, and we realize, oh, I can't spiritually tailgate people, can I? I shouldn't. Yeah, they felt like they were in my way, but I can't do that. And you know, it's hard, isn't it? It really is hard to do this. It's hard to live this way, especially when you have a beautiful Porsche. I mean, oh. And you know, we all have our opinions about so many different things. And culture has trained us, especially I think through the advent of the internet, that we have this great ability to actively judge other people, and we scorn them very, very quickly when they disagree with us on any matter of things, when they have a different opinion than we do. See, I'm whacking the hornet's nest a little bit. Just know I'm whacking myself too, okay? But we are spiritually tailgating when we do that. We forget, I think, that God has been patient with us and has welcomed us into his sanctuary, welcomed us into his peace, welcomes us to his table, welcomes us. There's this promise that we will be in his home when he returns for us and he brings the New Jerusalem. He's welcomed us and he loved us and been patient with us despite all of our imperfect opinions and all of the things that we believe. And also, we also forget that the people that we disagree with, the people that we might scorn, those are people that Jesus died for as well. And they're people that Jesus is being patient with too. So that being said, you know, that's a weighty thing. That's a challenge. And so you might ask, well, how do I live into this word from another land? Because, I mean, have you seen Facebook lately? There's blood all over the place. And here's my best reading of what Paul would say to us. I think Paul would encourage us to live a life of goodness and a life of peace. That we're called to live a life of joy, not rooted in our own joy, but instead rooted in the joy of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, Christ's Spirit who is in us. The same Spirit that is in those whom we disagree with. And the other thing that I think that Paul encourages us to do is to avoid living for ourselves. Now, that can be a hard thing from time to time, but he's almost saying, I want you to take the big arrow that you point at yourself sometimes in your life and turn it 180 degrees all the way around, and I want you to point it to God. Point it to God. To become oriented to God. That our whole life, the fullness of our life, is oriented and pointed to our Lord and our Master. And that we be accountable to Jesus. And try to live our lives in a way that is pleasant and pleases Jesus. I love what the choir sang today. It really speaks about this embodiment of this word from heaven that is spoken to us, and that we put it on almost like clothing, and that we live in this clothing, and people see it and they hear it. We embody it out into the world, and that is pleasant to God. Now, I think it can be a little bit like that beautiful artwork that our children make for us, right? Or your grandchildren. It kind of looks like that sometimes. And, you know, they work on it so hard, whether it's with paints or crayons or whatever, and they joyfully run up to you and say, Daddy or Mommy, look what I've made for you. And they hand it to you, and they say, who is this? Well, this is you, Daddy. And who is that? That's you, Mommy. And that's me. And then that's our dog. And isn't that cool? And it just brings us a lot of joy. Now, I guess you could say this isn't a Rembrandt. Maybe it's even more beautiful than that. It's a little messy, a little Art Deco maybe, but it's beautiful. And our lives can be a little bit like that messy Crayola piece of artwork sometimes with all of the things that we're involved in. But when we are living according to the words of Christ who dwell in our heart, our lives, when oriented to Him, are beautiful. Just like that piece of artwork that a child brings to you as a grandparent. That's what Paul's calling us to. Live beautiful lives for Jesus. Now, here's the thing. It can be a little tough, right? Especially when the world is the way that it is. And I have to tell you that I have a little bit of performance anxiety when it comes to music. So singing I'm okay with. I mean, that's pretty, I got the rest of you all to kind of cover me up. But I took music lessons, I don't know, 8, 9 years ago, something like that, when we lived in Columbia, Kentucky, and I would drive once a week up to Campbellsville, and I would go see a professor in the music department there. And it was just one of those things that I just needed something to get me out of town and, you know, just help me to enjoy something. So I picked up the flute, and I would go very diligently every week up to Campbellsville. And almost immediately, my teacher there, she said, John, we got to get you out on stage. We're having a concert soon. And I'd look at her and was like, are you kidding me? I can play, barely play Mary Had a Little Lamb. And you want me to go up and you want me to perform? Come on. I mean, what's going on with you? And every so often, every few months, she would be like, John, you need to get out there on the stage. We need to get you out. And I said, you really like pushing me, don't you? You do. And then she said something that I thought was really cool. She said, John, what you need to do, and here's a really beautiful picture about it, about a person standing on the stage, is she said, John, when you're up there, you need to just ignore all of the crowd that's back there and just look at me. Just play to an audience of one. Me. Just look at me. And you'll be okay. Well, I never did solo. But I did play in her flute choir. And it was okay. Because I had everybody to back me up. But I love that. Because that idea is that it can be so difficult. And we can have some performance anxiety about living a life for Christ. But I think what Paul would encourage us to do is lead our life as if we were living it for an audience of one, Jesus, and Jesus alone, not for anybody else, not for any of the other voices that are on the internet, just alone for Jesus. Live to please Jesus and focus on a devotion to Him. And then also, this is a little bit hard. Let God be God and know that I am not. I am not the judge of heaven and earth. And neither are you, right? Thank goodness. Whew. Now, there is a really interesting story to kind of let you know that this can be lived out actually in the life of the church. One of the founders of Methodism, John Wesley, he had a friend by the name of George Whitfield. And John Wesley and Charles Wesley's brother, George Whitfield, boy, they would get into some squabbles. I'm telling you, over Calvinism and determinism. And boy, they'd just fight like cats and dogs. And you know, Charles really had a bit of a temper sometime. And he would be in the middle of a worship service, and George Whitfield be up there preaching. And he would be mumbling under his breath and rawr. But there came a time where George Whitfield died. And George had asked that his friend, John Wesley, preach his funeral. And John Wesley preached that funeral 3 times. There was big crowds in London. And John talked about the beauty of his friend, that whom he didn't always agree with, but how he loved his friend dearly. And he blessed them as he celebrated his life. This takes strong faith, does it not? And we don't do it under our own power. We do it under the power of the Spirit of Christ that is dwelling in us. The other thing, though, that I would say is, not only does this take strong faith, but that this is powerful. This is a powerful way to live our lives in the world now. Because it's good news to a very fractured world. And when they can see the big C, the capital C church, live in a way where we hold on to one another no matter what comes, what may, it's a powerful, powerful word to the world about who we are and how we embody the teachings of Jesus and even who Jesus is. And the beautiful thing about it is, and I don't want to give you the big head, but y'all are really good at this. You know, I spent 5 years as a district superintendent, and all I ever did was break up fights. All I ever did. 5 years of that. And I come here among you all, and I sense how the Spirit of God has formed you as a people. And I know that we all have disagreements and opinions. But the other thing that I see among you is that you hold on to the words of John Wesley, whether you know it or not. John Wesley said, you know what? In all of the essentials of our faith, let there be unity. In all of the non-essentials, well, think and think alike. But in all things, have charity and love. And I see that in you. And I'm encouraged by that which I see in you, because you embody Christ walking out into the world wherever you go every week. And I just want to say thank you for being that kind of people that put the clothes of Christ on every day. Thank you. Now, our closing hymn asks us to reflect upon charity and love and how it will prevail out into the world through the life and the ministry that we live by the very sermon of our lives. And I invite you to stand and let's sing it together and pay attention to the words in which we sing.
Thank you.
brothers and sisters in Christ, may the Spirit of Jesus dwell deeply and richly within you, strengthen you and empower you, encourage you and fill you with joy this week as you go out into the world as a living sermon of Jesus' peace, of Jesus' peace. The world needs that word from a foreign land so much, and you are the bearers of that. Go in that peace and share it with the world. I pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.